we believe that it's important to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And the way we go about that is we start with knowing, because until you know Jesus, nothing else matters. Not church going, not serving on a committee or teaching or leading or helping or giving. I mean, there are lots of good things to do, but until you know Jesus, nothing else matters. It all starts with relationship, not just religion. And if we know him, we begin to grow in him, because the call is this: come follow me. That's an invitation to know. I'll make you become. That's an imperative to grow, because our destiny, according to Romans and the scriptures, is to be conformed to his image. In fact, the Bible says that we are predestined, means it's our destiny from beforehand that we should be conformed to his glorious image, which means that part and parcel with following Jesus is becoming more like Jesus. And I've got good news for you that, yes, Jesus loves you. He loves me just the way we are. He accepts us the way we are. Just know this is also true. He has no intention to leave us just the way we are. Like Max Lucado has famously said and written, he wants us to be just like Jesus. That's our destiny. So come follow me, Mark chapter 1, if you're in the text, if you want to join me in God's word on your phone or in your Bible, whatever you have. Begins this way: he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen. They were men who fished. That was their livelihood and their living. And Jesus said to them in verse 17, follow me. That's to know. That's to know, to come into a relationship with Jesus. And I will make you become. So this event of our salvation leads to the process of transformation and a lifelong process of discipleship, following Jesus and becoming more and more like him. If our lives were on a continuum, we should be able to chart where we were then and where we are now and where we'll be next, because we're making progress as a part of this process. And he takes ownership of it. He says, you can't do this to yourself or for yourself, but if you follow me, I will make you become. So he owns the work in us, and to do the work in and through us to make us more like himself. I will make you become. But today we land and settle on the what we are to become. In the specifics of this text, I will make you become fishers. Do you see? Fishers of men. That surely must have been confusing to these fishermen, that Jesus, this carpenter-turned-rabbi, teacher, evangelist, would dare to tell them anything at all about fishing. Because he was not a fisherman, and they were. But how many of you know Jesus knows an awful lot about life and living just because he's God? He says, if you'll follow me, I'll make you to become fishers, but not of fishers for fish, but for fishers of men. Meaning, you will catch men and women and boys and girls. They will come in to this follow me and make you become fishers of men. In other words, closing the loop here, so to speak, and completing this process of bringing them in to train them up to send them back out again. That's the strategy, do you see? It's the strategy that Jesus employed, not only to push back darkness and to advance his kingdom, but to win the lost, which is why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Come follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. And this flow, if you will, is essential in and to the life of a Christian, and in and through the life of a church. It's essential that there is this life-giving flow of reproduction and multiplication. It's really essential, not just to survival, but to thrive in faith. There has to be this flow. I'll give you an example. You hear the text about the Sea of Galilee. Let me tell you something else about the Sea of Galilee. They were fishing there because there were fish there. See, the Sea of Galilee is this long body of water. They call it a sea. It's really a lake. It's fresh water, and it's fed from the springs of Gihon and up on the Mount Hermon. These fresh water springs bubble up year-round, and the snow melts and joins, and it flows down into the sea, or the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and it's full of life. Beverly and I, we've been there many times, and you can get out on a boat, and you can enjoy the lush surroundings of the beautiful trees and green pastures, and then the water is just teeming with life. There are fish there, and if you catch them at a good time, you can see the fishermen still casting nets for their bait fish, and then they use those bait fish to catch larger fish, and those fish are then sold to the kibbutz around the lake, where they serve folks like us who want to have a Peter fish, you know, St. Peter ate fish there by the sea, and you could buy, they got the head on them and the eye looking at you. It's gross. Tastes pretty good, but you got to put a napkin over the head. And all that comes right out of the Sea of Galilee. Something else comes out of the sea too, a river. And maybe you're familiar with geography, you know how the Bible lands work, but you have the springs that feed the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee then feeds the River Jordan. The River Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows down through the very center and heart of Israel. And that water gives life to both banks. And you can literally see as you're driving through the center of Israel, the lush vegetation. I mean, they call this the breadbasket of the world because of what grows and thrives and develops as that water flows through. And as it goes, it gives and it shares and it spills over and it waters and enriches and gives life until it reaches its final destination. Its final destination is called the Dead Sea. It's the lowest geographical place on the planet. Below sea level, the lowest place, and one of the hottest. And by the way, the sea, well, it's dead. It's dead. I mean, you look around the Sea of Galilee, there's no grass, there are no trees, there are no plants. You see nothing of life around it. It's a barren desert with these white sediments and deposits and minerals that have just dried over time and created these spikes and spires. And if you ever walk down in it, it's this prickly kind of mud. It really hurts your feet. And the water, oh my goodness, the water makes your skin burn. You can only stay in it about 10, 15 minutes tops, or it's dangerous to your health because as the water flows into this Dead Sea, it just sits there, just sits there, and it just sits there. It doesn't go anywhere. It just sits there. And by sun and evaporation, the water is taken out, and the mineral content just over the years and throughout the centuries has just grown and grown and grown to the degree now that not only are there no fish or no living thing in the Dead Sea, you can't even go under the water. I'm telling you, the mineral content is so buoyant that you literally can lay flat on top of the water of the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there. And you know why? Because that's where all the life-giving flow stops flowing. It's dead. You see? Sorry. Dead Sea. So Jesus calls us into a living, life-giving relationship, and there is a process. Come follow me, that's intake. I'll make you to become, that's the process of transformation, of change, and of becoming. But it doesn't stop there, you see, it flows out of us. I will make you to become givers away. I will make you to become life-giving sources of life-giving resources. I'll make you to become what I am now, extending the kingdom and grace and life to everybody you meet. That's the process. Here's the problem. A great many of us Christians, we get the come follow me business because we love Jesus and we want to know him. And we get the I'll make you to become because we know him. We want to know more about him. So we want to grow in our faith. We get in a discipleship group. And we get a discipleship book. And we get on a blog. And we get on a daily reminder. And we get on a text and a tweet. And we just want to get our minds blown by the depths of the riches of the knowledge of Jesus. And we get down into the minutia of our theology and doctrine. And we know so much. But a great many of us Christians stagnate in the depths of our knowledge because there is no flow. And let me tell you, to a Christian who sits and soaks, eventually, well, he'll sour. Because we weren't meant to sit and soak for long. We were meant to sit and soak and then stand and squeeze and serve. That's the flow. You got to let it go or it'll rot in your hand. If your mind is just constantly soaking up, soaking up, soaking up, eventually it will sour up and you'll sour up. You ever seen anybody like that? You walk into a church and they say, good morning, bless God. How are you today? Praise Jesus. And they can quote verse in scripture and argue theology, and they can tell you the 10 top reasons why they're this and not that, and when Jesus is coming back, what time, day, and where you ought to be standing when he does. They know everything. But their face just doesn't say joy in life because it's all of that knowledge and all of that equipment is just sitting there. And life comes, believe it or not, it's counterintuitive. Life comes when you give life away. I'm telling you, Jesus said, if you want to receive, what do? Give. If you want to live, what do? Die. Totally counterintuitive. It's a weird thing, but it's real. That if you want to truly live, then lay down your life. If you want to be great at serving. If you want to receive, give. And in this text, come follow me, I'll make you to become the kind of people who are doing what I'm doing, which is giving away what's being given to you to as many people as you could possibly give it away to. That's this text, and that's our process. It's a call, it's an invitation to be trained, equipped, and mobilized to do. And let me give you two to-dos. First, to serve in his ministry. That's the call. It's a kingdom thing he's doing. It's his ministry that he's in and inviting them to join him as a part of. They're going to be fishers of men like he's fishing for them, you see? And it's a call to be like Jesus by doing what Jesus does. And you know about this, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant. So if we're going to be like Jesus, following after Jesus, then we're certainly going to be servants. In fact, someone has said, and I think rightly so, that you are never more like Jesus than when you are serving. Because that's who Jesus is, and that's why Jesus came. So much so that when he comes to live in our life and in our heart, as we say, when we are born again, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, he brings with him gifts for us. For every one of us, we receive at least one, most of you have more than one spiritual gift, which we're to use to build up, to equip, to edify the body of Christ. Let me share with you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, each meaning all of us, the Bible says, use it to serve one another as good stewards, because with a gift comes accountability. Good stewards use the gift according to its giftedness. As good stewards of God's varied grace, meaning that we don't all have the same gift, but we all have a gift just the same, and that gift is to be used just the same for the building up of the body of Christ. So we're to serve with the gifts that God has given us, and as we do, we are literally exercising spiritual muscle to grow stronger in our faith. You know this to be true. If you want to learn something, what do? Teach it. Right? If you want to learn something, teach it. If you want to learn how to do something, watch someone else do it, and then you do it. See, it's the doing of it, or the teaching of it, or the explanation of it that causes it to go from here with what you've seen or heard someone else say and do to here and to here when you yourself put it into practice and do it. That's when you really get it. That's why you've got to have that third leg on the stool. That's why you've got to have that third base. You've got to get to the doing of it sooner or later. And serving, in whatever capacity you do or would or could serve, is the doing of your faith that produces spiritual growth and muscle. I'm sorry Pastor Chris was ill last week. I'm so sorry he was sick. If he laid around in that bed any longer, then that big, strong, strapping, tall guy we know as Pastor Chris would begin to wilt away. Do you know that? It's true. It's called atrophy. When muscles aren't used, they begin to deteriorate. That's what's wrong with me. I used to be a lot bigger. I used to be as tall as him and muscular and strong and fit, but I've been laying around a lot lately and not doing much, and my muscles are saying, you got to use us or lose us. Serving is the exercise of your spiritual giftedness that produces spiritual growth and maturity and strength of faith. That's why it's so important when Jesus says, come follow me, I'll make you to become. He doesn't say somebody who sits in their recliner and watches fishing shows or reads fishing magazines or even writes articles about days gone by and famous fishermen of the past. No, if you follow me, I'll make you become a fisherman, fishers of men. There's the doing of it. And the doing is in service to his kingdom and to the body of Christ. In fact, we want to make this so simple for you. We have put a website page on championforce.org. If you go to it, /serve, maybe we show it. There it is. championforce.org/serve. You go to that and you can learn so much about serving. You can get the philosophy of ministry and service. You can get the why and the how-tos and the wherefore-alls and the benefits of serving. But not only that, you can explore your own spiritual giftedness for serving. Simple test, little inventory. Don't panic. It's not like a final exam. It's just a simple little sort of an examination, if you will, a test to help you discover and discern what your particular unique spiritual gift mix is. And once you find that, then there's a place at this website as well that you click on that gift, and it shows you all the ministry opportunities that are available to you in the church to serve using your spiritual gift. And then there's a link there where you click on that, and it'll go to one of our ministry staff or pastors or volunteers who coordinate that work, and then they'll contact you and say, hey, been waiting on you. Glad to have you aboard. We meet at, or here's what we do, or here's where you go for preparation training. The whole system's in place. All you got to do, www. Actually, don't even have to do that anymore, do you? You just go championforce.org/serve, and your journey begins. And that's the doing that every single one of us need to do if we're following Jesus, because we will serve in his ministry. But secondly, I want you to notice that we will also go on his mission. Because more generally speaking, we're going to serve in his ministry, but specifically in this text, we're going to go on and as a part of his mission, fishers of men. Because Jesus, as we can see, is on a fishing expedition to catch men, not fish. So what he's about to do is put an eternal kingdom perspective on their everyday, mundane, ordinary activities of life. He's about to spiritualize everything about them and turn their way of making a living into a way of making a life, not only for themselves, but for everybody they meet. Follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. And through this, what we see is discipleship coming full circle. Discipleship is not just what we learn. Discipleship is what we do. Someone once said it this way: discipleship is when the evangelized becomes an evangelist. Do you see? Meaning, full circle, the loop is closed. When the evangelized, the one who was caught, becomes the evangelist, one who is catching others, if you will, for Christ. Discipleship is not just what we learn or what we read and know or the arguments we can have or the apologetics and defense we might present. Discipleship is more than our prayer life, believe it or not, or our worship, or even the use of our gifts and abilities in the body of Christ. You want to know when discipleship has happened? When we become the evangelist, having been evangelized. That's the call. Come follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. We like to say it this way: our job, our ministry, our strategy is to bring them in, to train them up, to send them out again. Do you see? That's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing them in to train them up, to send them out again. The ministry of multiplication. Could I teach you that? Would you learn to say it with me? We're going to bring them in to train them up, to send them out. We're going to bring them in to train them up, to send them out. We're going to bring them in. That's our job. We're fishers of men and women and boys and girls. We're going to train them up because they come in knowing nothing, but they're going to go out of here knowing something. And they are going to go out of here because our mission is, remember, to help me out, class, bring them in, to train them up and send them out. It's the process of discipleship. It's the strategy that Jesus has called us to give our lives to and be about. And we know this is his call to be fishers of men. We know it's his commission to make disciples. And we know it's his command, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. So there's no question. At the end of the day, what we're supposed to be doing is inviting lost people into a relationship with Jesus, discipling them and training and equipping them to mobilize them on the same ministry and mission that Jesus himself is on. That's why, by the way, it's called a great co-mission, because we're supposed to be doing it with Jesus. Fishing for men and women. So now let me keep this fishing theme going, and let me give you a few quick points to consider when it comes to this mission of fishing for men. Number one, you got to get your fishing gear. You have to have something to fish with, and here's the good news: you already have it. You have two tools in your toolbox. You have two pieces of equipment with which to fish for men and women, boys and girls. You have your testimony. That's the story of your own personal relationship and experience with Jesus. And it's unique because it's just you and it's your story. And guess what? You're the expert on your own personal story, experience in relationship to Christ. It could be short and simple, like the man said in the book of Acts, "I was blind, but now I see." See, they wanted to argue with him about theology and doctrine and law and what was right and what was wrong. He didn't know any of that or anything about all of that. All he knew is, "I was blind, but now I see." And that guy right there, he did it. That's a testimony. Yours might be different. Yours might be more like mine. I was born in a Christian home, raised in a Christian church, had godly examples all around me, but there was a time in my life when I recognized that their Christianity wasn't my Christianity, and that if something happened to me and I didn't make it, I was going to be in a world of hurt because I knew I wasn't perfect. And there was a sin issue in my heart and in my life. And then he told me the good news, not about religion, but a relationship with God, and that Jesus had died for me. And when I heard that story, my heart just jumped, and I just knew in my mind that was true, and I believed it. And not only that, I turned from my sin and my own way of doing things to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And since that day, that life-changing experience, I've not worried about my sin debt because I know it's paid. I've not worried about living because I have purpose and meaning. I'm not worried about dying because I know I'll spend eternity in heaven by the grace of God. He changed my life radically. That's my story. Now, you can't argue with that because it's my story. So you have a story. And secondly, you have his story, the Word of God. And you could probably learn just maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 verses of Scripture that would become your sort of go-to tools to share your faith, your story and his story collide in a way that could become their story. I bet you know John 3:16. Say it with me if you do. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We need that because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son." And Jesus is the key to this whole conversation. You see, it's not what I do, but what he did. Because Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." Because you know we would if it had anything to do with us or our goodness. But I can tell you this, the Bible says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, if we're willing to confess with our mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Because the Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. So what I've just done is shared with you a bit of my story and his story. And now I'd be willing to ask you, is that a story you believe? And would you be willing to make his story your story with a simple prayer of faith? Would you be willing? See, when I was younger, I prayed a prayer that just simply confessed my faith and trust in Jesus and my need for a Savior, because I knew I was a sinner. And I just called out to Jesus in confession and repentance and put my trust and faith in him. Does that sound like something you'd be willing to do? Then let's bow our heads and let's do that right now. Now, that's not rocket science, and you don't need a PhD to pull that off. What you need is what you already have, your story and his story, and a willingness to make it their story. So get your equipment and figure out how to use it. That's number two, learn how to use it. Because you have the best of equipment, you just got to know what it's there for. And listen, I know a lot of people tell me, "Pastor, I'd love to share my faith, but I tell you, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to say." And others would say, "Well, I got an idea what to say, but I got to be honest with you, I'm terrified to say it. I mean, Pastor, what if they ask me where Cain got his wife? What if they want to know if Adam and Eve had belly buttons? How'd Moses get all those animals on the ark?" Good catch. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? I can solve that for you. Ready? If anybody ever asks you a question you don't know the answer to, you just have to say, "Ah, great question. Don't know. Don't know. But let me tell you what I do know." And the sad thing about us Christians is, for fear of what we don't know, we never get around to saying what we do know, which is all we're responsible for saying anyway. So we got to get the right equipment. We have it. We got to learn how to use it. And I suggest Life on Mission. No, Pastor Chris has mentioned that, but we have Life on Mission coming up. And I promise you this, if you don't know what to say or you're nervous about saying it, practice, practice, practice makes a difference. get in here on Life on Mission. We start at Champions today at 5 o'clock. I'll be leading the first class, and I'll be helping people understand how to use the tools and the gifts they have to lead others to Jesus, and you can do the same. Number three, find your fishing hole. Find it. Find your fishing hole, sort of like with real fishing. And y'all here near Lake Conroe, some of you are fishermen or women. I bet you know where to go to find the fish. I bet you do. I bet you wouldn't just randomly go out in the middle of Lake Conroe and start throwing a line out there. I bet you know where to find the fish. I bet you've got a fish finder on your bass boat that beeps at you when some shark swims under your boat, right? They do have shark out here, right? You got to find out where the fish are. And let me tell you something. You might think that the fish are only on mission trips internationally or to another city like Austin. And while there are fish to be caught in those places, do you know every day you go out here and get in your car off on Sunday morning, you drive into your mission field? You just got to know where the fish are. So let me give you four I's. Identify means find out who's in your fishing hole who needs to know Jesus. They're there. I can assure you they're there. Intercede means begin to pray for them and lift them up before the Lord for salvation. Invest in a relationship with them, because evangelism happens best personally and through relationship when you care. And fourth, invite. Invite them to church. Invite them to your home. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to a prayer meeting. Invite them just to have a conversation about the difference Jesus has made in your life. And would you believe the number one reason people attend a church for the first time is because a friend or family member invited them? And yet, Lifeway has done a recent study that said less than 2% of active Christians ever invite anyone to church. We're missing an opportunity, folks, just simply to invite people to come along and go with us and be a part of our journey. Fourth and finally, you got to cast your line, because I don't know about you, but I just don't know of a place you can go where fish will just simply jump in the boat with you. I hear there's a place in Central or South America where they nearly knock you out of the boat, but I don't think it's because they want to get in the boat. And lost people typically don't walk up to me and say, "Tell me how to be saved, Pastor." Just never happens. In fact, when those people come up, I typically go, "Ooh, what do we have here?" No, you got to cast your line. Eventually, you got to say something about Jesus. Because it's true, we can't save anyone. God does all the catching. It's also true that He's ordained the process that we should do all the casting. You with me? He does the catching, but we do the casting. By the way, He does the cleaning too. You don't have to worry about that. You just tell them about Jesus, let Him deal with the details. And we just do the casting. But how long's it been since you put your hook in the water? How long's it been since we've been to the lake and found the fish and cast out there with the hopes that this bait of the gospel will be attractive at a time in their life when they need and desire it, and they will have the privilege to join Jesus in the most important mission on earth, the mission of redemption? As you think of it this way, God could save them with or without your help. He's sovereign God. But you know how He's chosen to do it? He's chosen to use you and me with what He's given us to be a part of His redemptive activity. I'm humbled by that, that the God who doesn't need me chooses to use me and you to be a part of His world mission of salvation. Wow, what an incredible opportunity that sooner or later we just got to be intentional and get out of our chair and go down to the lake and get on the water and cast the gospel on the water. To face our fear, to take a chance, to risk rejection as if they're rejecting us, they aren't. But sooner or later you and I just got to say something to somebody about Jesus. Because that someone may just be the someone God has sent you to. Yep. And you may be the someone that God sent for into them. Don't wait for someone else or expect someone else to do what God has given you, called you, commanded you to be a part of. And the question I would leave us with too, really, is will that someone, anyone, be in heaven someday because we're here on earth today? And I guess since we're in this fishing conversation, we might as well finish it with this question. Are we really following the Master if we aren't fishing for men? It's called the parable of the fishless fisherman. It's a long story. I won't bore you with the many details, but I will tell you that this group of people got together and loved fishing so much so that they formed an institute for the preservation of fishing. And they gathered all the materials and all the pamphlets and all the books, and then they began to write new books and produce new videos about fishing. And they invited people in to tell their fishing stories, and it was an awesome place for fishermen and for fishing. The problem was is they stopped fishing in the context of preserving fishing. Nobody went fishing. They taught fishing, they thought about fishing, they wrote about fishing, but nobody ever went fishing. Except one guy, he'd heard just enough and said, I got to try this for myself. So he went fishing, and he actually caught a great fish, and he brought it back to the Institute of Fishermen, and he showed it off. Everybody was so excited. They applauded. They clapped. They talked about the privilege of fishing and the power of fishing and the wonder of fishing and this man who had been fishing, and they made him president of the Institute of Fishing. And then because of his many duties as president, he could no longer afford to go fishing because he had all this fishing to talk about, to plan for, to strategize for, and to get excited about. The problem was, in all of this, nobody went fishing. You say, that is a silly parable, Pastor.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.